Thanks for having me here today. Come here once in a while and glad to be here. Some of you who are going to make your way to Restoration later on today in the afternoon, just to let you know, it's not the same message. Some of you think, well, I heard him once, I don't want to hear him again. Same thing, different message, we're on a different series, so it's going to be different. But greetings from Restoration. And thank you for all your support through the years. We celebrate our anniversary next month, a month from now. We celebrate our fourth or fifth. I don't really keep track. We don't really celebrate it that much. I think when we get a little bit older, you know, it becomes a little bit more meaningful. I think we'll put more effort into that right now, not so much. I invite you to come visit if you get a chance. I was reminded by one of our deacons that years and years ago, when we started the church, years and years ago, that I had said, if you come, please bring a friend. If you don't bring a friend, don't come. Okay, so some of you remember that, and so I lift that ban, right? So I officially lift that. So if you want to come and you want to visit, by all means, we meet at the San Marino Masonic Center. 4:30 on Sundays. And I want to do something. Anybody who is a deacon, can you please stand? Deacons. Hey, I want to thank the choir. If you had told me 20-plus years ago that the choir is going to sing Once Again by Matt Redman, I would have laughed in your face. But thank you, Harold, for picking a Matt Redman song is just kind of interesting. Anyway, so deacons, having you stand and thank all the deacons that are here. Here's a little story. Here's a little story here. I was talking to my daughter, Sienna, who is 9 years old. And I was referring to somebody at the church, and I said, well, he's a deacon. And she said, what's a deacon? And I said, well, it's Greek. Diakonos. It means servant. And then she said to me, well, why don't you just call them servants? And I thought, that is awesome. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at our deacons as servants? Okay, you can sit down. So I want you to see the servants of the Lord at First Chinese Baptist Church. It takes a child to just help us to see things in a new light and to see maybe your office or your ministry as being servants of the church. And that's very powerful. That's a very important thing. And today we talk about families. The perfect family is the title of the sermon. And last week you talked about husbands and wives, and today we talk about parents and kids, and next week you're going to talk about slaves and masters. We don't really have that like they had it back then, so I think your sermon's going to be on work, employee and employer. Sometimes you feel like a slave at your work, but that's for whoever's going to be preaching next week. Today we're talking about the relationships that exist within families. Let me ask you a question. Is there such thing as a perfect family? You think about it. Is there such thing as a perfect family? And if you can conceive what a perfect family is like, what are things that go through your mind? What is a perfect family? Nobody wants to say anything. What'd you say, Leland? Oh, domestic tranquility. Wow. I was just thinking about no arguing. Everybody gets along. I preached in the Cantonese service even today. I was having my coffee. I eat a Fiber One bar in the morning now because my doctor says my cholesterol is high. And I heard fiber is good for your cholesterol. I'm at a stage in life where your doctor says things and I have to do them. And and I heard whining upstairs. And I knew that was one of my kids, and then laughing from other kids. And I was like, time to go. Time to get out of here and let mom take care of the problem. So is there a perfect family? What does that perfect family look like? What kind of family did you have growing up? What was your relationship like with your own parents? Even some of you are older, some of you younger. What was your relationship like when you grew up with your parents? I had parents who didn't speak English too well. That's a lot of you who were like that, grew up like that. And then it was difficult to relate to them because they worked a lot. And they didn't speak my language. I didn't speak their language too well. Let me ask you a question. If you are a parent today, what is your relationship like with your child? Maybe you have several kids. What is your relationship like with each of the children? And I'll give you something to think about through this message. If you can change one thing about your relationship with your child, what would it be? What do you think that would be? And some of you, parents and kids, are sitting right here. Your parents are hearing this, kids on this side. If you can change one thing about your relationship with your son or daughter, what would that be? Today's passage is several verses. It's not too long, but there's a lot there. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul is obviously talking to families, and when he addresses these relationships, there's a structure that he is going by. First, he addresses the weaker, I'm just going to put quote-unquote weaker, or the more subordinate people, and then he addresses those that are stronger or more authority in their position. So last week, you know, he started off with wives. And then husbands. And then this sermon, he starts off with children, and then he talks to fathers, mainly. We'll talk about that, and then he talks to slaves, and then the masters. And he addresses the person with the subordinate position first. But ultimately, like you learned last week from Pastor John Chow, that all parties, whether it's husband or wife or child and parents and slaves and masters, they are all really answerable to God. Ultimately answerable to the Lord. And not necessarily to each other. This message is going to look at that idea of discipleship within the family. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father, mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. May go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So Paul addresses the children. And he addresses the children. You imagine this letter being written by Paul and then it's read in the church. Paul is really talking and addressing little kids. My kids are that age. This letter was written to the congregation of Ephesus, and there would be families there with little kids. He's talking to little kids that have enough understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to understand some elements of the world, understand what he is saying. So my kids would fit. I have a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, and then I have a 3-year-old. 3-year-old may be a little too young, but he's really addressing children, not adults. So probably about grade school age, kindergarten or so. Some of you become, you became Christians when you were kindergarten. You understood the fundamental elements of salvation at a very young age. And maybe to like 13 or 14 or something like that. It doesn't really address adult children. Some of you parents have adult children that act like little kids. You know, you have a 25-year-old or over here that's living at home, plays video games all night, then comes to church, sleepy. Are you sleepy? We're not really talking about adult kids, but really little kids is the framework in which he is saying that children are to obey their parents. And parents like that verse. How many of you as kids had that quoted to you when you were younger by your Christian parents? You know, oh, that was me. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. You ought to obey because the Bible said so. That's what we say to kids. I haven't said that. I probably will in this, when I get angry. Children, obey your parents, but we forget that last part. Right? We don't remember that other part. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul is telling kids, you ought to obey your parents because you are a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Because you are submissive to the Lord. And because you submit to Jesus, you follow Jesus, you ought to then obey your parents, for this is right. That's what he's saying. We forget that last part. In the Lord. In the Lord is synonymous with the same thing that Paul said to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Same thing, same idea. So one way to look at this, I kind of paraphrase it, is a really good way to show that you really follow Jesus is in obeying your parents. It's the right thing to do in God's eyes. He goes on and he talks about one of the Ten Commandments. And Paul quotes, probably from Exodus because of the promise thing that says there, honor your father and mother, that it may go, it is a promise, it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. That's Exodus 20. And as this promise goes, it's a general principle. It's not necessarily just because you obey your parents, you're gonna live long in the land. You're gonna make a lot of money in America. I'm gonna live well and live a long life. But it's a general principle that if you follow Jesus and you submit like you're supposed to, you have a good relationship, things should go well. Back in the Old Testament, fathers had a whole lot of authority. You read some of those verses in the Old Testament. That if the daughter, the son could do something wrong, and they could be put to death. You know? Things like that. But it's to obey your parents that it would go well with you. Your relationship with your mom and dad would be good. And your life would be good. It's a general principle. So what is Paul saying in this first section here? That as children obeying parents as in the Lord, in the Lord, has everything to do with following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Obeying parents is about its own spiritual growth and development in children and living by the Spirit of God, like it says in the previous passage about the Holy Spirit. Now he addresses the other group, fathers. Don't you ever wonder as a father, why didn't mom make this, you know, sentence here? How come mom didn't make the sentence? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And fathers are addressed here, and they have a really special responsibility towards children. You know, fathers back in Paul's day, the household and everything, is a patriarchal kind of situation and family, and fathers had absolute control and power and authority in the household. Today, you know, we share that responsibility a little bit more. Some of you are maybe have kids or having your first kid, and you talked about, hey, sharing responsibility and authority. Well, back then, they didn't have that. You know, the fathers were the head of household, and what they said went. They were the law of the land in that house. And I think today, maybe because of our cultural situation, maybe you can squeeze in parents in there, you know. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. It says, well, don't provoke your children to anger. In Colossians 3:21, is a parallel passage to this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Every kid you have, Christian parents, you ever said, you're exasperating me. It says that in Colossians 3. You're exasperating me. So that they will not lose heart. They won't get discouraged. You really think about this. Back in Paul's day, with fathers having such authority over the household and all power, in all authority. And then children. Little kids. No power, no authority. So you have one side, all power, all authority, all control, and then no power, no control, no authority. And how easy it is sometimes to abuse that power. How easy it is sometimes just get on that kid for something you think he or she should do or shouldn't do. Imagine how things like that can provoke kids to anger or exasperate them to the degree that it tears the family apart. And sometimes we read about that, and sometimes we know somebody who have experience things like that, and the struggle that goes on, and the overbearingness. Well, I'm this person and I control these things. And we forget our submission first and foremost to Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's a lot of these things that we do. Remember, I talked about discipleship. I talked about children obeying their parents because, not just because their authorities over them or God's placed them over them, but because they're disciples of Jesus Christ. Same thing with parents. Because you're disciples of Jesus Christ, you have something to do too. It says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You don't want to be the parent that is overbearing, the tiger mom or the tiger dad. You know, sometimes you read about, sometimes we think it's humorous too. And I notice a lot of times that there's a lot of things for kids to do that parents involve them in. Sometimes we become a little overbearing in that sense. There's a lot of time at ball games and practices and recitals and developing kids in their talents and their academics, but not a whole lot of the spiritual development that needs to take place in the family. I was at a recital yesterday. I was trying to get out of it. I couldn't. There's a lot of time pushing kids to be better at this instrument. My kid plays the instruments that all Asian kids play, and I wish she wouldn't, but she does. Plays the piano. And then she picked up the cello, and the recital was her little cello thing. And I missed all of it because my other two kids couldn't stand more than 10 minutes of that stuff. I ended up outside, and they're running around. But there's a lot of time and effort that we put into these matters in life for our kids, because we want them to do well. We want them to achieve. But that's the only thing we do. There's a price to pay at the end. There's a price to pay. I wrote this sentence down. I hope you take it to heart. Especially parents of little kids. And, you know, I take this to heart for myself. Don't mortgage your children's spiritual future for the earthly gains of today. Don't mortgage their spiritual future for the earthly gains of today. You can let them do all the ball club stuff and all of the piano recitals, whatever your kid is good in, but don't forget the next part of what it says. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It didn't say bring them up and make sure they go to all the ball games. Make sure they're batting 250 to 300. You want the kid to be good. It's not that. The concern, the responsibility for fathers and moms, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to address fathers for a little bit. Fathers and husbands, you are in this structure here, and maybe next week you might find yourself as the authoritative figure in all three of these relationships. You think about that. You're a husband, and within this, what Paul's saying, you're the dominant person, and then you're your dad, you're the dominant person in that, and maybe you're a boss at work or something, you're dominant, you manage people. Hey, and you might be feeling pretty good about yourself. We have to understand that in positions of authority, God's eyes, there is great responsibility for people who are in charge. If you're a husband or a father, in this case, there's a lot of responsibility in God's eyes because of the position that you hold. And I know we do a lot of things for our kids. We barbecue for them. I like doing that. We take them to games. We help them with their homework. We get them ready to school for school. We drive them places. We spend time with them. But do we set aside time and effort to develop them spiritually, to give them spiritual direction? And fathers and husbands, you need to develop the spiritual direction and tone within the family. That is the charge that's given to us as dads and husbands. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is basically admonishment. It's another way to say to correct or to advise, to warn somebody if you're doing something wrong. Hey, this, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be lying. Or, you know, as you discipline children in the Lord. And instruct is just to educate. Just to help them and help them understand the things of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And put effort and time into that. And if as parents we don't instruct and discipline our children in the things of God, somebody or something else will instruct them and discipline them in things other than God. You understand that? If we don't put time and effort into the lives of our kids, they're just going to get stuff somewhere else. Your kid's brain is pretty malleable. You get to this age, you guys here, you know, you guys are set. Yeah, little kids, brains are like Play-Doh. You can mold that thing, shape that thing. You pour whatever you want in there, and it just absorbs it like a sponge. If we don't take the time to do those things with our kids that will benefit them spiritually and shape them, something else is going to come along and shape that brain. And they'll soak up something else. It is not just taking kids to church on Sundays. As great as our ministries are at First Chinese Baptist Church, taking your kids to church on Sunday does not guarantee that spiritual development is taking place. And I'm not saying anything about children's ministry or youth ministry. I think they're great. I think they do a good job. But the responsibility is on us as parents. You realize that? It didn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them to church so they can get the instruction, discipline. No, no. It's you. It's me. So what we need to do. So I leave you a few things. In instructing our kids to follow Jesus, don't send them mixed messages. In instructing our kids to follow Jesus Christ, don't send them mixed messages. Don't say you need to follow Jesus because he's your Lord and Savior, and then say we're skipping Sunday or going to Disneyland. That's a mixed message. Don't say go to church and be a Christian, and I want you to marry somebody who's a Christian, but don't go into ministry or be a missionary. Don't waste the college fund or education on being a pastor. Your parent, or your job as a parent in the eyes of God, is not to get them to obey everything you want them to do, but to get them to understand how to obey Jesus Christ. And for little kids, especially, Jesus is a very concrete. You understand developmentally where kids are at. Little kids are very concrete thinkers. Educators understand that. Jesus Christ is fundamental in their understanding of who God is. Because there's pictures of Jesus. Okay, they're not real pictures, but it's a person walking and they can understand. It's not as conceptual as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Start with Jesus. The more you obey Jesus in your life, the more you model Jesus in their lives. Isn't that true? Children, you're not going to win if you just do the, hey, I'm going to do a Sunday school lesson at home, sit down, I'm going to read you a Bible story, and then give you the 5 points or 3 points of my message. That's not going to work with kids. Some of you know your kids. So you set them down and try to teach them a lesson, Bible lesson, you know, they're out the door. You need to model that for them. You need to live Jesus for them to soak up Jesus. Because they're watching you. They're watching what you say and what you do and how you act and how you don't act. There are phrases that your kids picked up, not because they heard it at school. They heard it from you. So how you respond to things, they're watching and they're soaking it up. They're understanding what is a follower of Jesus Christ supposed to be like? Who's the closest follower of Jesus Christ in the kids' life? Thanks, Casey. So, mom and dad. And what I mean by obey is to imitate. You can flash up Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We're all children of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What do I mean by obey Jesus in your life? Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also did for us. Sacrifice himself on a cross. And as fathers, as moms, as parents, we sacrifice for our kids. Not so they can have all the things they like to have in this world, but they can have an eternal future. There's no such thing as a perfect family, but there is such thing as a God-fearing family. There is a thing as a family that is the building block of our society, the building block of the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The best thing you can do for your kids is to give them a spiritual dynasty, a spiritual legacy that then is handed off to that next generation. That they learn Jesus from you. And when your kids grow up and they have their own kids and they learn Jesus from them. Let's pray.